Turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, found on page 1324 of your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 18, looking today at verses 21 to 24. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of the harpist and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth." May God add his blessing to the reading of this word and guide us as we would meditate on it this morning. Well, as we have been traveling through the book of Revelation, you have heard me say time and again that this book was given to us by Christ, the revelation of Christ, for our encouragement, all who trust in him. And in large measure, the book of Revelation is one of the least utilized books within God's Word, often overlooked, avoided. For many, it has been viewed as a book of difficult visions, confusing to those who would undertake it, frightening, as it describes those things that are to come to pass. And yet, in large measure, such a view of the book of Revelation is certainly not what we find when we read the book of Revelation for ourselves, but perhaps the mere construct of Hollywood, as it would utilize it for its own purposes to be something that would evoke fear and trembling, that would be fancifully interpreted. But brothers and sisters, I would argue it is intended to be for us a book to evoke hope, to help us understand the world in which we find ourselves, to comprehend those things that we see going on that are contrary to the commands of God, and that we would be reassured that though we see, perhaps in greater measure today, what we interpret to be more egregious sin, that Christ reigns, that he is powerful, and that we can rest secure in his hands, all who trust in him. And throughout the book of Revelation, we have seen that Christ has stopped after difficult visions have been put forth in order that he might reassure us, that he might give us a glimpse once again of our triumphant King and Savior. And so as we look at our passage today, we'll be looking at three things. First, we will also be given again a glimpse that is given us to reassure us as we deal with the matter of what is coming upon the world apart from Christ. What is the lot or the penalty due to Babylon? Secondly, we'll be reminded how it is that Babylon's destruction will come and what it is that Babylon has to look forward to beyond Christ's return. And thirdly, that even as we are in the midst of studying the coming judgment of God upon Babylon, we find in it an example and an understanding of His judgment being an expression of His love for all those who are His, as He would remind us that His love is shown even in His judgment. So let's look at our passage this morning. John is given another vision, and here, after he has spent such time describing Babylon, that prostitute, that one who was set forth initially in chapter 18 as being adorned in royal cloth in purples, and who was adorned with great jewels, and who was, as if she had no care in the world, shown holding up that great goblet filled to the brim, as if to entice the world to join with her in making a toast, to entice the world to join with her in her escapades, to engage with her in sin, that they might as well enjoy all that the world has to offer, whether that be power and authority or riches, or whether that be those pleasures of the flesh. And yet, that one who has been described to us in such a vivid portrayal of something that is akin to success and power and authority was herself in residence within a wilderness, a desert, in order that we might understand that all those things which the world touts as worthy of our worship, worthy of our attention, are empty shadows, unfulfilling illusions. Just like those who wander across the desert and they see the mirage and they think they're coming upon something that will be satisfying, only to top the hill and see that there's only empty, hot sand, nothing of value found there. And that one who had led the nations astray, that one who had enticed kings and merchants and seafarers by all that she promised, would even herself later be destroyed by those whom she had shown her love, whom she'd given herself to. And when she was destroyed, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth by those that saw Babylon fall. It's hard. It's a pretty vivid picture of the destruction of the worldly, of the things of the world that will pass away. And as we would study those things, as we would think upon that one who was so adorned, we were reminded of how tempting it is to become engrossed in these things, as we saw even John, that beloved apostle, as he saw that vision of Babylon. He too marveled. Marveled at what the world promised, marveled at what the world looked like, all of the things that she seemed to have, until he was roused by that angel who asked, "Why do you marvel?" And we're struck to our hearts as we think how easily we too marvel at these things. As we think to ourselves, "Oh, if only I got a raise of this much with a little extra money, how much more I could do, how much more good I could offer, how much less I would struggle. Oh, we're foolish to think if that's the solution. We're foolish to think if our temptations will diminish in any way by more means than that one which God has given us to flee temptation. And so after he has dealt with these heavy matters, we see at the beginning of our passage this morning that our loving Savior again has a slight pause and gives to us another image that we might be reassured. What is that? Well, here we see at the beginning of verse 21, a mighty angel is introduced again to you, to us. And this is an image that Christ has used on several occasions thus far, even in the book of Revelation. And I would argue that this is, again, not a mere angel, not even merely a mighty angel that is here put before us, but that this one who is described as a mighty angel is the messenger of God, is that one who has been identified as worthy, that one who was slain and who lives, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ himself, who is here presented as that one who comes forth and who accomplishes an act of such might, who comes in order that he might fulfill what had been prophesied to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 51. That one who had been instructed by God to tie this message, this prophecy that had been given to a stone and to throw it into the mighty Euphrates, that it would act as an indicator, a foreshadowing of what would be the ultimate end of the world apart from Christ. That Christ, the one who had been promised, that one who would crush the head of the serpent, as we read of him in Genesis 3:15, would come and finally and utterly carry out that which had been threatened in Luke 17. As the end of all of those who would be guilty of leading others into sin, leading them away from God, that it would be far better for them if a millstone were tied around their neck, and they were thrown into the sea. That we would get a glimpse here of the final destruction of the worldly, of the world, by Christ, as he would carry out his final judgment. And what we see here pictured is not a job perhaps like we would carry out, a job that is half done. I'm sure there are many husbands here who have a lengthy honey-do list that may even be comprised of many duties that have been partially done. I'm sure my wife is shaking her head right now at home as she joins with us, as she looks to the ceiling and sees the edging that hasn't been done over the last 8 years. A job that has been partially completed. But that's not what we see pictured here by this mighty angel, by Christ himself, who comes from heaven riding upon the clouds in power and glory. The judgment he carries out is complete. If we think in terms of what a millstone is, if you didn't grow up on a farm, if you didn't happen to grow up many, many years ago where it was much more common that even locally, we would see such mills operating. We have a few here in Western PA on some of our rivers, those mills that were powered by the streams. And inside, you see that as the water would push that wheel, it would cause these great stones to roll across the grain, crushing it into flour and producing that staple. These are huge stones. And what we have pictured here by Christ is no small stone. This is something that no mere man would himself be able to lift, to carry, let alone to throw, that we might understand his great undertaking and judgment, but also that we might understand that those who would be the recipients of this, those upon whose neck this would be tied, Babylon, would have no hope of treading water with such a stone tied around her neck. This is to be an encouragement for you and I who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would realize that when Christ comes to judge the world, he does so finally and fully, never to raise its head again, to be utterly destroyed, that there would be no more sin, that there would be no more agents of the devil, that Satan himself would be utterly and finally cast out. And we would no longer have to contend with all of those temptations, with all of those allurements. No longer would we have that din of noise that we are contending with daily in this life, vying for our attention, seeking to divert our gaze away from our most beloved and powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this great millstone is thrown into the sea. And with it, Christ says, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Lest we be enticed in sin, lest we think we can participate with one foot in the world and one foot engaged with Christ. Here we see that anything that we would have to do with the world apart from Christ that is contrary to his commands will be to us like an anchor, dragging us downward to destruction. He goes on and he gives a different picture of Babylon facing the judgment of Christ. He paints a very different picture of Babylon here than he did at the outset of chapter 18. No longer is she that one who is so marvelous to behold, that one who seems to have no end of artisans, no end of successful businesses, no end of abundance. All those things are lost to her in the judgment of Christ. And we see several times this repeated theme of these things will be found in her no more, or heard in her no more. You think of the beauty of music, how we enjoy hearing music. It is one of those vehicles that is often used in order to help us to escape from our current reality. We hear a song and we're taken away. Our mind is engaged. We imagine beautiful things as we hear the beautiful music being played around us. Music comforts us. As we lift up even God's word and we sing the Psalms together, you know, it ministers to us as we hear the words of the psalmist addressing God and speaking of all of those things that we face in this life, our fears, our joys, our sadnesses. And yet we see, as Christ would paint for us, a picture of what is to be that eternal residence of those apart from Christ. It is in stark contrast to the picture we've already been given of that place where God's people dwell, where they are pictured standing upon that peaceful lake of that is clear as glass, where they are given harps and where they sing together in beautiful voice the praises of God. Here, as he describes the lot of those apart from Christ, there is no singing. There is no music. There is nothing in order that we might escape from the condemnation and the penalty due our sins, from the wrath of the Lamb, that wrath that was pictured for us when those seals were broken that caused the worldly to cry out that the mountains would fall upon them lest they see the fury of the Lamb. Not only do we see that music is absent, but we see even the craftsmen and the mills are gone. For many of us, we may face the temptation of even our work or our hobbies, our skilled talents being a means by which we can escape our lot, that we can be distracted from our duties in this life. It is for us an escape. And yet we see that even the comforts of work and the comforts of our hobbies, our skills, for some of us that might be fishing, you know, that we go out and we engage in such a mindless activity in order to give our brains a rest with the hopes that something might land upon our line that doesn't have two heads, that's edible, that might serve us in some other way. But even here we see that for those apart from Christ, no such escape is found. No such peace is to be had. Nothing to occupy our minds or divert our attention from the wrath of the Lamb and the foolishness of our having thought that we could escape that wrath, or the foolishness of our having stopped our ears and disregarded the testimony of the gospel of Christ when it was given. And then he goes further as he paints this picture of hell, as he paints the picture of what will become the residence of Babylon in the abyss. What else do we note is absent? Light. There is no light. It is a place of stumbling and bumbling. It is a place that is fearful, a dreadful place. None of us like to be in places of utter darkness. Some of you have gone on tours of caves, and one of those things that they give to us as an experience in those caves is, as they lead us down that path, eventually we delve into the depths of the earth. And for a few seconds, they turn off all the lights. And there's nothing that you can see. You can hold your face up and your hand up in front of your face and see nothing. Such is the picture here of that abyss. A place without the comfort of light. A place without the comfort of His light. That glorious light that we yearn for. That glorious light that will be on display when He comes in power and glory again. That glorious visage that was shown to John in chapter 1 as he stood between those candlesticks. His church, that we might have in our thought, that is what our dwelling will be like, where His light will be present, and where we will be made radiant by Him as we dwell with Him in our midst. Not so those who continue in sin. Then he goes on and he talks about occasions of happiness, doesn't he? He talks about the absence of the bridegroom, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. These are some of the events that we tend to think of as the happiest moments in our lives when God may be pleased to give to us one who would walk with us in this life. And yet I would argue that as he speaks here of a bridegroom and a bride, as he is speaking to Babylon of what it is that she is soon to lose, that he is not talking merely about men and women getting married. But he is speaking to something that the world today doesn't properly value or appreciate. And that is that today, Christ is riding upon his white horse, the conqueror, conquering, building his church around the world. And he has established his church to be his agent, his bride, to testify of the groom. And that as he is here describing what will be the eternity of those apart from Christ, as he is talking about what Babylon soon will face, he is talking about the removal of those witnesses. That when Christ comes again in power in order to judge the living and the dead, the days of evangelism have ended. The opportunity to repent and be forgiven has passed us by. And that witness, think in terms, even in our young nation's history, think in terms of the benefits that the population of the United States enjoyed merely by the presence of the church. How God was pleased to use it to shape laws that would yield grace and mercy to those who were in need, that would supply a mechanism by which justice could be exercised ever so imperfectly by sinful men because of the example of Christ, his church, and the guidance of his word entrusted to it. And yet we see here even those comforts, even those benefits are lost to those who are apart from Christ. No more will that light shine. No more will the voice of the bridegroom and bride be heard in you. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Here we have described why it is that this judgment has come upon Babylon, how it is that this event is the acting upon by Christ of what had been threatened in Jeremiah 51, and what had been described by Christ in Luke 17. For they had been themselves guilty of deceiving and leading the world away from the things of God, leading the world into varying degrees and types of sin and away from the Word of God. For this reason he comes. For this reason he comes to judge. And brothers and sisters, we find at the end of our passage today the answer to the question that was asked of those souls who resided beneath the altar in heaven, who cried out to Christ, "How long, O Lord, until you will judge those who have killed your people?" And Christ said to them, "Wait but a little while longer until the number of your brothers is complete, until the number of the church of Jesus Christ has been achieved through the means that God has chosen in order to bring that life-giving message through the folly of preaching the gospel of Christ." And brothers and sisters, we see that time put before us here within Revelation 18. When Christ has accomplished all that he intended to accomplish, and in fulfillment of his promise that he, when he comes again, will at the first welcome those who are his to be with him, to be caught up with him in the air. That we will not be here, but we will be with him. And we see the love of God in this judgment. For we find in verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Our comfort is that our God is aware, and that we see in this a manifestation of the love of God, that he is motivated by and aware of the sufferings and even the death of those who are his, carried out by those who are of the world and in the service of the dragon of Satan. We see God is moved to judge because of those whom he values. He values them because of the blood of Christ, because of that great price that has been paid for all who are his, that he would act to judge those who have treated lightly those who are precious to him. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged as you see Christ in power here. Be encouraged as you see and better understand the falsehoods of the promises of the world and what it is that will be the inheritance of the worldly. An eternity without him. And keep your gaze fixed upon that one who loves you, who protects you, who delivers you, and who will dwell with you for all eternity, our risen Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, for you knew us to be weak. You knew us to be easily frightened. You knew us to be men and women and children who need constantly to be reminded that you, Lord, are all-powerful. And you are sovereign over these things. And what you have promised to come to pass, you, Lord, in your most perfect time, will bring to pass. Oh, Lord, may we continue to keep our eyes trained upon that one who is the one who conquers, and the one who is conquering. And Lord, we would ever be aware of and rejoicing in the manifestations of your ongoing work in our midst and around the world that testify to your ongoing labors to build your church. We thank you for those constant reminders we hear from South Sudan as our beloved missionaries labor in that place and testify to us that the gospel is going forth and it is changing lives, and you are adding to your number day in and day out those who are being saved by Christ. And, O Lord, a day comes when that work of yours will be complete, when your church has achieved that final number, when that last stone has been placed in that heavenly temple, each of those stones representing a soul that you, Lord, have redeemed and added to that glorious edifice. When the last of those great pillars will be added within that great temple of God, where they will dwell for all eternity. Oh Lord, may these be the things that we concentrate upon, that we hang our hopes upon. May these be the things that we meditate upon as we would seek to do your will in this life, in the days that you would allot to us. Tell, Lord, you would call us to yourself at the end of our days. Or, Lord, that you would come again in glory. And we would be caught up to be with you. And we would witness the perfect exercise of your justice upon the wicked. And we would marvel as we understand in an even clearer way the greatness of the work of Christ, his redeeming work, and that glorifying work that ultimately will restore to us that perfect harmony with your will and remove from us all temptation and the capability to sin, that we may know his peace forevermore. We pray these things in his matchless name, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.